but great the story of Jesus. And then the second announcement I want to make is I personally would like to invite you over to Colfax tonight. And there's three quartets that are going to be singing. And next slide, please. And at First Baptist Church, and you'll enjoy hearing them. One of the quartets is the Head and Home Quartet. They're from First Baptist Church, and we have scheduled them to minister here on the first Sunday in January. And so January 5th is going to be a full Sunday, our first Sunday of the brand new year. It's Communion Sunday that Sunday. Head and Home is going to be with us in our worship service. They'll sing a couple of songs. Then we'll have a potluck dinner. We always have great time at potluck dinners, you know. And then we'll have an afternoon concert with Head and Home Quartet. So if you want a taste of their music, come tonight at First Baptist along with some other quartets as well. So those are the two things I wanted to make mention of this morning. My message is from the Gospel or the book of Acts chapter 11, if you take your Bibles and turn there. My message is entitled The Church of Antioch, an Evangelizing Congregation. I like to look at, to hear about church names. Church names are fascinating to me. And one of my favorite names of a church, I don't know how long ago I heard this, but Free at Last Church of God in Christ. Love that name. Free at Last Church of God in Christ. I tried to find a picture of the church back up. And tried to find a picture of the church, but couldn't. Yeah, that's a great title. Another great name of a church, next slide please, is this name, Prayer, Faith, Victory, Apostolic Temple. I drive school bus in the Saydel School District in north part of Des Moines. And I've driven by this church many times, and I've always been fascinated by that name. The other night I stopped and we took a picture of it. Can you imagine the committee that came up with this name? Prayer, Faith, Victory, Apostolic Temple. Great name. I think they wanted to accomplish a lot of things in that name. You guys, when you named your church, and I would love to hear the story sometime, Cornerstone Bible Fellowship, that's a great name, and I'm sure you have a reason why every word is in that title. Great title. We've been talking about the five churches in this series on the priorities of the church. We're looking at five different churches in the book of Acts. And next slide, somewhere along the line. Yeah, there we go. We've been talking about worship, and we went to the church in Jerusalem. And if I could put a name to each of these churches, this is the name I put. So the first church we looked at was the church in Jerusalem about worship. I named them First Church of Jerusalem. Isn't that creative? Then the second church we looked at was the equipping church, the Bereans. They were Bible students. I named them the Berean Bible Church. See? Then the next church we looked at, which was last week, we looked at the church in Philippi, and we looked at they were an encouraging church, they were a edifying church, they were a fellowshipping church. I named them the Fellowship Church of Philippi. Next week, we're going to look at the Enlightenment, which is being a light in a dark world, and we're going to look at the church at Ephesus, and I would name that church the Lighthouse Church of Ephesus. Today, we're going to look at the church in Antioch, Syria, an evangelizing church. And with all these different creative titles, this is the name of the church I would give to Antioch. Let me read it to you, make sure I get it complete. Antioch, Free at Last, Prayer, Faith, Victory, World Outreach, Christian Temple. How's that for a name? There we go. Now, a couple of things I need to tell you about that name. The Free at Last, I love that. The Prayer, Faith, Victory got in there. World Outreach. We have two daughters. The one daughter that isn't here goes to a church in Omaha called Lord of Hosts World Outreach Church. The daughter who is here, which is Melinda and her husband Nick from Omaha, they go to Calvary Christian Church in Bellevue. That's why we got to have the word World Outreach and Christian. So here's the name of the church. Antioch Free at Last, Prayer, Faith, Victory, World Outreach Christian Temple. That's the church we're going to talk about today. If you want to write that down and want me to talk slower, or maybe not. But we want to look at that church. So Acts chapter 11 is our text for today. We're going to talk about evangelism. The word evangelize basically simply means when we evangelize, when we're evangelizing church, we present Jesus Christ to other people so that through the power of the Holy Spirit, they may come to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. That's what it means to evangelize. The Greek word evangel in the New Testament is found about at least 124 times. When it's a noun, the word is translated gospel. When it's a verb, the word is translated preach. And the church we're looking at is a church in Antioch, Syria. Again, Acts chapter 11, verses 19 through 30 is our text. The city of Antioch is a fascinating city. It's the capital of Syria. It's located 300 miles north of Jerusalem, the third greatest city in the Roman Empire. It was a very beautiful city. It had perfect weather. It was in a valley. It was a commercial and political center. It was multicultural because in that city you had Jews and Romans and Greeks. And it's estimated at the time of the New Testament, there's about 500,000 people lived in Antioch, Syria. Large city. Very wealthy city. In fact, the main street of the city was about 4.5 miles long, and it had granite pavement, and it had a roof over it. And at corners, there'd be a plaza, there'd be fountains. Very beautiful city. There were street lights along that 4.5 mile stretch. It was noted for its luxury and its ease, but also it was a city known for its great immorality and sin. But it was a city that was wide open to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the church that was established in this city became the church that began to evangelize the world. And we're going to see that in our text for today. And we're going to see in this passage what marked them as an evangelizing church. Let me show you four things from our text, and I'll read the text as I go through the message. The first thing I want you to notice about this great church was that this church grew out of evangelism. Look at chapter 11, verses 19 through 21. Here's the start of this great church. So then those who were scattered because of the persecution that occurred in connection with Stephen, remember Stephen, persecuted, stoned to death in Jerusalem, made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, Gentile areas, speaking the word to no one except to Jews alone. But there were some of them, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. What set apart the church of Antioch is it grew out of persecution. It grew out of evangelism. Some unnamed people came to this city and they began to preach the Lord Jesus. That's where you have the word evangel, preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Their message was Christ-centered. So this church began as a process of evangelism. God works where His gospel is preached. Church growth is best by salvation. Oftentimes churches today grow by transfers or by church splits or by birth. Those things happen. But the best way to grow a church is to save souls. God honors a soul-saving church. My home church, Calvary Baptist Church of Green, began, a number of families were in churches that didn't believe the gospel. And they left those churches and they started my home church to preach the gospel. In fact, the name of my home church, which today is Calvary Baptist Church of Green, the original name was Gospel Assembly. They wanted people to know that they preach and proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the start of my home church. Your history goes back to the church at Zor. Did a little bit of research. Again, I need to learn a little bit more about the church of Zor, but I'm assuming it began by German immigrants that came over to America and they wanted a church to worship their own. And they did. It was a German congregation. That's how Zor started. You know, the word Zor, the name Zor, is found in the Old Testament. It was a city in Israel. Great history, great name. Healthy churches are soul-winning churches. So the first characteristic of a soul-winning church, it starts with evangelism, and it continues to grow by evangelism. The second characteristic of an evangelizing church is verses 22 through the first part of verse 26. It reads this, "The news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem. And they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. This verse is interesting to me because Jerusalem is 300 miles south. And somehow or other, with their means of communication, the church in Jerusalem heard about what was going on in Antioch. And they sent Barnabas up there. I don't know how long that would take. A couple of weeks for Barnabas to travel. Their time frame and our time frame are totally different. If we want to go 300 miles north, which is about to Minneapolis, we could drive there today. Or we could take a flight that will last about an hour. Their travel would take them weeks to accomplish this. So this did not take place rather quickly. Anyway, so the news goes to Barnabas. Barnabas gets sent to Antioch. Then he arrived and witnessed the grace of God. He rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. And he left for Troas to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. And for an entire year they met with the church and taught considerable numbers. Fascinating account here. The second characteristic of an evangelizing church is they possess encouraging leadership. There is these men that started the church preaching the Lord Jesus. They needed a leader, and Barnabas became their leader. Look at the description of Barnabas. He encouraged them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. He was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. Boy, a type of man like that is tremendous. Barnabas was a great leader. Number of people were brought to the Lord because of his ministry. But he needed somebody else to come alongside, so he went after Saul. Saul lived in Tarsus, a little ways away. Took a while to get to Tarsus and bring Saul back. Saul became the theologian. Saul, of course, is the Apostle Paul. So here you had two men, kind of team leadership, leading this church. One was noted for his encouragement. In fact, the name Barnabas means encourager. People tend to follow leaders who care for them. Barnabas was a great leader to follow. The Apostle Paul, he was the theologian par excellence. He could study the Scriptures, so they had these two tremendous leaders that led the church. Think of the pastors who have influenced you. Think for a moment of the pastors in your life who have influenced you. They may have been great, tremendous encouragers. They may have been tremendous theologians, either or both. Think of the pastors that influence you. Chances are, the pastors that influence you were one or both of those. I think of a pastor who influenced me a lot when I was in junior high and high school. His name was Pastor Gordon Taylor. He was a great encourager, and he was a great theologian. And a tremendous man of God. And I'm Facebook friends with him. And every once in a while, I find out what he's doing. He lives over in Illinois in Rockford area. And I wish that he would drive down Interstate 80 sometime to stop in and see me. I give a lot of credit to him for ministering to me as a teenager. Who influenced you? Who are the pastors who influenced you? Sure, they were encouragers, theologians. So the second characteristic of an evangelizing church is they possess encouraging leadership. The third characteristic is the last phrase of verse 26. And the disciples were called Christians in Antioch. Critical to evangelism is what other people think of us. And we must be tied to Christ. The word Christian, it was a Latin term that was coined by the Greeks. The Jews would not use that term because it conceded that Christ was the Messiah. And they did not believe that. It was a new name that was given the Christians to identify them, to separate them from Jews. There was a growing difference between Judaism and Christianity as it was developing. And they had to be identified by something other than Judaism. They were identified as Christians. They were tied to Christ. It is possible that that name, in some respects, was given out of contempt because they were different from them, from others. But it became a compliment because they were tied to the person of Christ. We need to be distinct. You know, we can be identified by Baptist or Methodist or Presbyterian or whatever, but we need to be identified predominantly as Christian. In our culture, people do recognize that Christian is a distinct name. To many people, the term Christian is a good name. But if you are watching our culture, you're seeing that the word Christian, to many people, is also becoming a name of contempt. There's a book I've heard about written by David Horowitz, a Jewish man. The book is entitled The Dark Agenda, The War to Destroy Christian America. And there is a growing evidence in our culture today that they're trying to remove Christian and Judeo-Christian influences from our culture. To many people, to an atheistic culture, the name Christian is a name of contempt. To us, it's a compliment to be identified with Christ. To be identified with Christ. G. Campbell Morgan, in his Bible commentary describing the Christians at Antioch, said, "It was Christ they spoke, of Christ they sang, for Christ they lived." If you remember when I began this season of ministry, one of the things I wanted to stress was our goal is to put Christ first in our lives and in our church. We want to be a Christ-centered church, Christ-centered lives. We want to be identified as Christians. Let me lighten up for a moment. You know, maybe you've heard the story about in one community there was a Baptist church and a Christian church and they decided to merge. And they're trying to figure out what their name was going to be. And one of the Baptist stalwart men says, I insist the name is Baptist. I've been a Baptist all my life. Ain't no way I'm going to be a Christian. We need to be Christians before we're anything else. So an evangelizing church is known as a Christian, Bible-believing, Christ-centered church. The fourth characteristic of an evangelizing church is verses 27 through 30. Share a deep concern for others. They're outward focused. Now, at this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. Again, it took them several weeks to make that trip. One of them was named Agabus. He stood up and began to indicate by the Spirit that there would certainly be a great famine all over the world. And this took place in the reign of Claudius. And in proportion that any of the disciples had, each of them determined to send a contribution for relief to the brethren living in Judea. And this they did, sending it in charge of Barnabas and Saul to the elders down in Jerusalem. So the fourth characteristic of an evangelizing church is their outward focus. They're concerned about other people, even material concerns. You know, there is a thin line between material concerns and spiritual concerns. The book of James talks about this. James chapter 2, verses 15 to 17 says, "If a brother or a sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and be filled,' and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is it? Even so faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself." And what did you folks do just this morning? What did John stand up and ask you to do today? Was Pastor exactly right? Tying our faith and our works. Pastor Brian dealing with his kids at school as well. You folks are involved in that already this Christmas season. That's a sign of an evangelizing church. So there's four characteristics we see in this text. An evangelizing church starts and continues and grows with evangelism. They have encouraging leaders. They identify with Christ. They share deep concerns for others. But, as some infomercials tell you, but wait, there's more. Let me give you two more characteristics of an evangelizing church. Turn over to chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. "And now there were at Antioch in the church that was there prophets, teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manon, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' Then when they fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away." And thus begins Paul's first missionary journey. The next characteristic here is they're spiritually motivated to send out missionaries. At some point in their church life, they were called of God to begin world evangelism. All three of Paul's missionary journeys began in Antioch. Two of them ended there. Jerusalem may have been the mother church, but it was Antioch that began world evangelism. They had the spiritual passions of fasting and prayer and laying hands, and they sent out these missionaries. They had fellowship with God, and God prompted them to obediently and quickly and excitedly send out missionaries into the world. This church supports a number of different missionaries. We've already heard from one. We're going to hear from the Farbers in February. Isn't it great when you can be involved in world evangelism, where you know missionaries personally? And sometimes churches are privileged where individuals from their own church go out and become missionaries. My home church, we had a few. So one of the characteristics of an evangelizing church is they're involved in missions. They're motivated to send out and contribute and support and pray for missionaries. And then the other characteristic that we also can see of an evangelizing church, the last one we'll look at, is over in chapter 14, verses 26 to 28. This is at the end of Paul and Barnabas' missionary journey. They traveled around the region. They were beaten up a little bit, but they presented the gospel in different parts of the world. And they came back, Acts chapter 14, verse 26. And from there they sailed to Antioch, from which they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had accomplished. When they had arrived and gathered the church together, they began to report all things that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And they spent a long time with the disciples. The last characteristic from our text that we see is that an evangelizing church rejoices in the work of the Lord. Missionaries come home, and we're excited to hear what God has done with them around the world. I hope you enjoy hearing mission reports. I enjoy hearing mission reports. One of the things I've learned about missionaries over the years, they're just ordinary people, just like you and I, that God uses in extraordinary ways. God can use anybody in extraordinary ways. Well, now let's apply this. Again, we've been applying our lessons looking at forms and freedoms. Form, what does the Bible say? Freedom, what freedoms do we have in our culture to evangelize? Well, form, what does the Bible say about evangelism? Basically, it tells us what the message is. The message is what? Jesus Christ crucified and risen and coming again. It's the old story of Jesus and his love. The message does not change. For 2,000 years, the message is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus came to save sinners, the Apostle Paul said, of whom I'm foremost, he also said. That's the gospel message we proclaim. That message has not changed for 2,000 years, nor should it ever change. If you've ever followed the evangelism ministry of Billy and Franklin Graham, we've seen Billy Graham in person, seen Franklin Graham in person as well. Their message has never changed. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It has never changed. Methods may change, but the message is always the same. I just read Decision Magazine. Franklin Graham did a Decision America tour in his home state of North Carolina. Visited some of the major cities. And one of the major cities he ministered to was the city of Asheville, North Carolina, which is the closest city to where Billy and Ruth Graham lived. City influenced by Billy and Ruth Graham. And yet he did an evangelistic crusade there. And what was interesting about that crusade is the message he preached from, the text was John chapter 3, the story of Nicodemus. I wonder how many times Franklin Graham and Billy Graham have preached from John chapter 3. The message is always the same. I trust that the message of Cornerstone Bible Fellowship from the Church of Zor to today is still the same message, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. A couple of tools that we can use. One of them I put in your bulletin, the Roman Road that leads to heaven. There's a tract that I developed a number of different years ago. And take a look at that. You can read that on your own. But it gives you the plan of salvation and the response of what we need to do to live a Christian life. Romans chapter 12. Down at the bottom is a prayer that people can pray. And take a look at this and read it through. And make sure you have followed the Roman road that leads to heaven. And if you have an opportunity, give this to somebody else. Have them take a look at it. So they too can follow the Roman road that leads to heaven. There's a number of different tracts on the back table I found sitting in the church office that you can use as well. I carried around a Gideon New Testament. that has a plan of salvation. Now we're talking about freedom issues. The different ways we can evangelize. The different tools we can use. You can use Bible tracts. You can carry around a New Testament open and read it to people. Your lifestyle should be an evangelism tool. You can witness to people in times of joy and times of crisis. You can talk to the people where you work or go to school. You can pray for, you can give to missionaries. You can care for the poor and the needy. You can be involved in Bible distribution with like the Gideons. If you're a businessman, you can be a Gideon and be involved in placing Bibles. Creation evangelism is a great tool as well. And then we can always send out missionaries and pastors from our own midst. A lot of different ways we can simply share the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In our conversations, we can drop the name Jesus every once in a while. And that can open doors. You know, there are some things we used to do that don't quite work as well today. You know, traditions do change. One of the things that we used to do, remember bus ministry? How many of you remember when churches sent out buses to go pick up students? Remember those? Churches would, they'd send out buses in the community and they'd pick up different students, they'd bring them to church and then they'd take them back home. Today that would be called kidnapping. We don't do that today because of all the rules and regulations we got to follow with health certificates and permission slips and that sort of stuff. Bus ministry doesn't quite work today in Newton, Iowa. Remember when we used to do cold calling? I think you might get shot if you did something like that. Or they might think that you're a Mormon. But there are different ways to evangelize. Let me show you a slide that gives six different ways. This is from a book entitled Vision America. Six different ways that you can do evangelism. One is confrontational. The Apostle Peter did this in Acts chapter 2. He basically stood up and preached the gospel. He was very bold. Sometimes people need to be hit over the head with a Bible in order to be saved. That's confrontational ministry. Or it's intellectual. Acts chapter 17, when Paul went to Athens and discussed the theology and philosophy of his faith with the thinkers. That's a good way to do evangelism. Another way is testimonial, where we talk about what God has done in our life. John chapter 4, where the healing man testifies to other people that Jesus had healed him. Testimonial. When Billy Graham received the Congressional Medal of Honor, I remember watching this on TV about 22, 23 years ago. And when he got up to give his speech in Thanksgiving in the great halls of Congress, all that he did was he shared the story of Jesus and how Jesus saved him as a teenager. Testimony is a very powerful means of witnessing other people. Your testimony is a very powerful means. Testimonial. Relational. Mark chapter 5, a man was healed and he was told to go home and see his family. Relational. Minister to the people you know, your family and your friends. Invitational. Jesus ministered to a Samaritan woman. She went back to her city and she invited other people to come and hear Jesus speak. That's invitational. You can invite other people to our church to hear the gospel or other spiritual events. And the last one is doing service. Acts chapter 9, the story of Dorcas. That's how she ministered, just doing service to other people. Six different ways to do evangelism. They should work for you. One or two or three or four or five or six of those should work for you all as well. Let me close my message with this quote from the book I Believe in Evangelism. The author wrote this: "A man must give his life to that which gave him life. A man, woman, must give their life to that which gave them life." My friends, Jesus Christ gave us life. Life abundant, life eternal. We can share that with anybody we come in contact with. And the reason why we do this is because we have been saved, we have been transformed. The Lord's table, communion, reminds us of what Jesus has done to save us, to save all.